Now, you're probably familiar with the phrase, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Right? You've heard that before. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. And the idea behind that phrase is that performance trumps motive. What is being conveyed is that what you ultimately do is more important than what you intend to do. But that's patently unbiblical. Patently unbiblical on a couple of different levels. First of all, as if we think of the road to heaven or the road to hell, the road to heaven begins at the cross. And it's not my performance, but the performance of Christ that gains me heaven. The second reason why we should reject the phrase, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, the second reason we reject this is because the Bible consistently tells us that our intentions, our motivations, are massively important to God. Our intentions and our motivations are massively important to God. And knowing this will help us to better understand what Jesus is teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount. You may recall from chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus exhorted his followers, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And now in chapter 6, you have Jesus exhorting his followers to do their good deeds in secret. On the surface, it appears as though Jesus is giving contradictory counsel within the very same sermon. Should our good deeds be done before others? Or should they be done in secret? Upon closer inspection, we see that a person's motives are primary for helping us to know the best context for our good deeds. It's not enough to know what good deeds we are to be engaged in, but we must also know how to do them, and we must also know why we do them. Jesus points out, for example, that there are people who give generously, people who pray regularly, people who fast regularly, but who are nevertheless hypocrites because of their self-serving motives. Look at Matthew chapter 6. He opens with a strong warning. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. We begin to see some differences emerging here. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus encourages good deeds that are visible and aimed at the glory of God. In Matthew 6:1, Jesus warns against good deeds being visible that are aimed at glorifying the person. You see, one person does good deeds for Jesus, their King, and his kingdom. And another does the good deeds for himself and for his reputation. Friends, motivation matters. Your intentions are crucial. They're of primary importance to God. I'd like us to look at the three disciplines named by Jesus in this passage. And I want us to see how our intentions should be calibrated for each of these three disciplines. We begin in verse 2 with the practice of giving to those in need. giving to those in need. The phrase, sound no trumpet before you, is a metaphor for calling attention to oneself. Most of you have heard the phrase, don't toot your own horn, right? That's based on this statement from Jesus. Don't toot your own horn is a paraphrase, a popular one, of what we see in verse 2. Jesus had a problem with the manner in which the scribes and the Pharisees gave their money. The Pharisees were generous. They were generous with those who were in need, but they gave their money to show off. They gave their money in order to have the praise of other people. Jesus insists they've received their reward. Now, before we go any further, I want us to note Jesus' reference to receiving a reward. Because in a sermon focused on right motivations for doing things, I don't want you to be tempted to do things just to get certain rewards. But since Jesus mentions rewards, we ought to take note that real rewards are in play here. God-given, meaningful rewards are to be had. Unfortunately, when we do good things in order to be praised by others, the only reward will be the praise of others. When we do our good deeds in order to be praised by others, our only reward will be the praise of others. By contrast, Jesus urges his followers, he urges us today, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I realize the exhortation, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, it may seem like a humorous hyperbole, but I actually think there is a very serious way to look at this instruction from Jesus. I want to give an analogy. I want you to think of a baseball player in a batter's box getting ready to hit a 95 mile an hour fastball. Now, if you play baseball, and it's been many years since I played baseball, but I remember the sport. When you're standing in the batter's box facing a 90, 95 mile an hour fastball, your left hand and your right hand, you're not really conscious of what they're up to. You're not really conscious of what your feet are doing, or your head position, or your bat angle. Because there's not a lot of time from the pitcher's hand to where you're standing to think about anything. Elite athletes repeat particular motions thousands upon thousands upon thousands of times until they develop what's called muscle memory. Muscle memory. And with enough practice, with enough muscle memory, making contact with a 95 mile an hour fastball becomes second nature. Friends, I'm suggesting, Jesus is suggesting, that our giving should be second nature. It should come not as a result of thinking deeply about outcomes and who will think what. It ought to be second nature. Followers of Jesus should develop a kind of muscle memory to their giving that they're not even conscious of what onlookers will think. Even still, Jesus says there's a reward. There's a reward that is given to people who give generously, without any fanfare. Jesus says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We readily confess that God is omnipresent, but I fear that many of us are not often conscious of this reality. So if I were to take a poll, who thinks God is omnipresent? We'd all put up our hand. He's everywhere, all the time, forever and ever. Amen. But we don't have an active consciousness that has us thinking about the presence of God moment by moment, hour by hour. Now, there's an often used analogy that helps to bring this to the surface. And I'll adjust it because I think we may think differently. But the analogy that used to be put to me as a young person was, if you knew the Queen of England was going to come to your home today, would you act any differently? Today we might say, if any dignitary, if the Prime Minister or a celebrity of some sort, if someone of great importance were to come to our home, would we behave any differently? And the answer is, yes, we would. And that would be motivation for me to get out of my reclining chair and to greet a person properly. It would change the way we speak to one another in our home. We wouldn't be complaining about things. We wouldn't be barking orders at one another. We would speak, think, and act very differently if there was a dignitary in our home. Beloved, there is a dignitary in our home every minute of the day. How much more ought we to be conscious of the presence of God? Part of the reason we gather in this building is to raise that level of consciousness of God's presence. Because there are certain elements in this room that make us think about God. We have to train ourselves when we're at work, when we're at recreation, when we're at home. We have to train ourselves to think about the omnipresence of God. Why? Because I think our holiness is tied to it. Our willingness and our ability to obey God's commands. If we thought that Jesus was here right now watching me, it's going to affect the way I talk and behave. One of my commentators that I'm leaning on, Douglas O'Donnell, he says we will only be as sanctified as we are aware of God's ever-seeing sight. We will only be as sanctified as we are aware of God's ever-seeing sight. And as we're aware, we're going to be careful what we watch on TV. We're going to be careful what websites we visit. We're going to be careful how we speak to our spouse. We're going to be careful how we treat our children. We're going to be careful how we treat the person who's serving us in a particular place. We will only be as sanctified as we are aware of God's ever-seeing sight. And your Father who is in heaven will reward you. Jesus then moves from the subject of giving to the subject of prayer in verse 5. He gives a similar warning. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. By the way, the Greek word used here for hypocrite was widely used in that day and age to refer to someone who is wearing a mask. Someone who is putting on an identity that is different than who they really are. And then we think, why would a person do that? Why would a person put on a mask? Why would a person assume an identity that isn't really them? Jesus answers. He says, it's so that they'll be noticed by others. It's so that they'll be seen by others. Friends, motives matter immensely. Your intentions are of primary importance. When it comes to obeying the commands of God, your intentions are extremely relevant and important. And so Jesus says to his followers, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is where? In secret. And your Father who sees in secret will what? Reward you. It's not lost on me that pastors and church leaders need to take special note of this one. Because my vocation requires me to pray in front of you all. If we go to a meeting together, you probably have me open the meeting or close the meeting. If there's a gathering of church people, if there's an event, you probably want me to pray. Pastors need to be careful, because public prayer ought to just be a small sliver of my overall prayer life. A small sliver of my overall prayer life. If my public prayer exceeds that of my private prayer, we're all in big trouble. You need a pastor whose private prayer time massively exceeds the praying he does in public. And when your Father who sees in secret will reward you and reward me. Now, if you're following along in the passage, there's a brief interruption here because it's about the three disciplines done in secret, but Jesus tends to go a little further down on the road with prayer and give some instruction on how to pray, not just in secret, but the types of themes that we ought to take up in our prayer. Now, we would be here until 12:30 if I went down that road with Jesus, so we'll leave that for another day. And we'll move on to the third discipline that's to be done in secret, and that is the discipline of fasting. Now, you might be interested to know, we're commanded to be generous and open-handed with one another. We're commanded to pray to God who knows all and can do all. But you will not find a New Testament command or imperative to fast. And some of you are thinking, well, that's good to know because I really like lunch and I'm not super interested. But notice the wording here. Even though Jesus does not command us, he assumes we will. He doesn't command us, but he assumes we will when he uses the word in verse 16, the word when. Not if, but when you fast. It might be because it's not commanded that fasting is the most neglected of these three disciplines. It's the most neglected of these three disciplines. You're thinking, well, when should a person fast? What should be the impetus? What should be the occasion for fasting? As I look in the New Testament, I see at least three things associated with fasting. The first is grief. When persons are grieving, when a loved one has been lost, and you're wrestling with the reality of losing someone important to you, we ought to consider fasting. The second is an association with prayer. It's adding intensity, it's adding intentionality when we combine fasting and praying. And thirdly, what you'll find in Acts 13 and 14 is that fasting is associated with discerning the Lord's will on an important matter. A relationship that you're wondering about, a calling to ministry that you're considering, important matters ought to be brought to God not only with prayer, but also fasting. Now, I need you to know it's not something I've ever done with great frequency. You would not say that, oh, my pastor, he fasts regularly. That's just not true. But I've also appreciated that when I have fasted, every time I've fasted, I have experienced profound spiritual benefits. But I can also appreciate why Jesus would warn about letting others know that you're fasting. Now, I realize now I'm telling this to everyone and kind of goes against the passage, but bear with me. So recently, I fasted for 2 days. That's a big deal for me because if you know me, I love my food. So I fasted for 2 days and I felt that it was important to tell both the elders and the deacons, because they regularly call me, message me, email me. And I was turning all that off too. And I didn't want them to worry or think I was ignoring them. So in response to letting them know that I was fasting for 2 days, I received a couple very, very encouraging responses from people. And I felt myself, by the way, encouragement is wonderful. And don't give up encouragement. Encouragement is an important bit of church life. But with this encouragement, I began to see why you wouldn't want to always be telling people that you're fasting. Because as a couple people encouraged me, I thought, well, this feels good. Maybe I'll fast next week. Maybe I'll fast next month. People think really highly of me because of that. And I could feel the temptation to do certain things for the praise of men. There are wrong reasons to fast. Jesus warns his followers, when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will what? Reward you. Friends, I want you to know there are heavenly rewards for giving, for praying, and for fasting. There are heavenly rewards for giving, for praying, and for fasting. If our aim is to do those things to get praise from others, that's your only reward, Jesus says. But if your aim in giving is to make God look glorious, if your aim in praying is to depend upon God's power and sufficiency, if your aim in fasting is to engage God as the only one who can truly satisfy, then God, our Father in heaven, will reward us. If you were to ask me, what do these three disciplines by Jesus have in common? Here's what I would say. Giving money, praying, and fasting teach us to be utterly dependent upon God for everything we need. Giving money, praying, and fasting teach us to be utterly dependent upon God for everything that we truly need. We assume a vulnerable posture, don't we? If we give away a bunch of resources, we've just made our financial position more vulnerable than it now that we've given resources away. We assume a vulnerable posture when we pray to God and we ask Him to do certain things that we know we're incapable of doing ourselves. We become vulnerable when we deprive our physical bodies of nourishment in order to maximize our intake of spiritual nourishment. We don't like to be vulnerable, do we? And that might be why we don't give as much money as we ought, why we don't pray as often as we should, and why we don't fast. We don't want to be vulnerable. But let me tell you, with the authority of Scripture, vulnerability before the Lord is a very good thing. It's a necessary thing. As you give money, as you pray, as you fast, as you depend upon the Lord, pay very close attention to what's motivating you. To the degree to which your doing good deeds is visible to other people, may it be visible for His glory and not yours. And to the degree to which your deeds are secret, remember the Lord who sees in secret will reward you. As you seek to obey Jesus, as you seek to follow Him, do so with good intentions. Do so for His glory. Amen.